You may be seated. I'd like you to open with me to Hebrews chapter 1. But we're going to do something a little different. I know you're expecting me to do an exposition of the first four verses of Hebrews 1, and we will do that next week. But there's a theme in the book of Hebrews that I feel pressed in my spirit, and honestly, I really do feel pressed in my spirit about it. I feel it's important for us to take some time and think through it, because there are attacks on our faith constantly. The book of Hebrews is a book, if you remember, and if you've been reading it like I made you promise you would, if you've been reading it, you've noticed that the book of Hebrews is really written to people who are being tempted not to trust Jesus anymore and to go off into something else. In their case, it was back to Judaism. But there are many other things that you can trust besides God through Christ. And the book of Hebrews is written expressly to warn people about that, that there really is no life outside of Christ. Remember I used the picture of the man in space, you know, and he's in that space capsule, and he thinks to himself, well, I want to be free, so I want to get out of the space capsule and out of the space suit. Well, that kind of freedom is just going to kill you. If you want to stay free, you stay where the life is. And so the writer of Hebrews is basically saying there's only one place you can find this life. And so do not give up your faith. So, well, what's that got to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning or what we're going to look? It's all in Hebrews. But the theme I want to look at is a theme that's important, because many Christians struggle with a virus in their faith. And it more or less constantly attacks them. And the virus is skepticism about God's written word. I'll just say that right up front. It's a virus that attacks their faith through skepticism about the written word of God. In other words, it's a little voice that comes a lot of times out of our secular culture that says you can't trust the Bible. You can't trust what God has said. You shouldn't actually believe in God. This is just stuff people made up and all of that. And since we are completely immersed in this society, and since we watch hours of television and view hours on the internet and have lots of friends who don't believe in God, there's this constant, you know, you can catch this and it will become a virus in your faith. And a lot of Christians don't realize that the reason that they're struggling in their faith is basically they've lost confidence in the fact that God has actually spoken. So, and you say, well, why the book of Hebrews? Why are you talking about it? It's because in the book of Hebrews, there is a thread in this tapestry. In fact, it's a whole bunch of threads in this tapestry of Hebrews that have this in common. And so we're going to look at how the author of Hebrews, and he was taught this by the Lord Jesus and by the other apostles, the author of Hebrews, how he views the scripture is crucial if you're going to read Hebrews and get anything out of it. So we're going to spend this morning, we're going to look at several passages through the book of Hebrews. And the whole purpose is to say, what is he saying to us about God's word? Let's begin in chapter 1. We'll look at the first four verses, but we won't do an exposition of the content. I'll just point some things out. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke, underline, spoke, to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. In Greek, it is simply, he has spoken in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. And he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now look at another verse, chapter 3, verse 7. Did you notice how many times he refers to word and speak? Chapter 3, verse 7. A different context. You know that the first part of Hebrews is all about how Jesus is superior to anybody else, basically. And so in chapter 3, it's he's superior to Moses. And to make the point, notice what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. That's a present tense. It's speaking. The Holy Spirit speaking. He says, and he quotes Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice. How active is God? Today, if you hear his voice. Turn to chapter 4, verse 12. This is perhaps the most famous, within the book of Hebrews, the most famous passage about the Word of God. But I want you to see that's laid into the entire context of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4. Now, the context here is that we need to enter the rest that only Christ will offer to us, and we'll see that context as we do the exposition in the book. But notice what he says about the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. Now, those are two rather graphic original Greek words. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, God's word actually pierces, it gets inside. Now, the only defense against that is to say, I don't believe in God, or if I do believe in God, I don't believe he's communicated clearly. I keep telling myself that anyway. You see how people have a defense against listening to anything God has to say? It's the only way to defend yourself. Why? Well, because the Word of God can be actually quite threatening. In fact, I know it brings life, but this is a sinful world. This is a world where sin is rampant and the wreckage of sin, and we've done sin, and we've thought it, and we've said it, and we've done it, and our world is suffering under it. There's evil in the world. So if God, who is completely righteous, is going to speak into it, it's going to sting sometimes. Right? Have you ever had a cut? I like my little grandkids. I love using them as illustrations. I have to give them ice cream when I use them as illustrations. And so I buy ice cream by a 5-gallon tub. I do, actually. I've got two of them in my fridge right now. But they come in and they scrape a knee or something. And you know little kiddos, they scrape a knee, they come in. And so you go say, oh, okay, well, first we have to do what? Kill the germs. No! Why? Because the pain of killing the germs. Well, see, when God's word, you're open to it and it stings, but it brings life. That word exposed, there is a Greek word that was used for when they would pull the head back on a lamb they were sacrificing so that they could have access to the throat. That's the word. So these are graphic words, and there's no way to hide from God. But this is exactly why sinful humans want to run away. They shouldn't run away. They should run to him because he understands, you see. But notice the power that he attributes to the Word of God. And by the way, when he says the Word of God, in the New Testament, most of the time, 90%+ of the time, when it says Word of God, it doesn't mean simply the Bible as a book. What it means is the gospel as it is revealed in the Bible. Please always remember that. The Word of God is the gospel. It's the message of Christ, which is the final word. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, first three verses, the final word. But as it's revealed throughout, so when the Word of God touches us, it's always the point of the thing is to pierce the pride and the evil and the sin inside of us and draw us to the forgiveness that's in Christ. You know, lead me to the cross. That's why we sing, lead me to the cross, right? Right? You guys with me? Okay, good. Makes me feel better. Okay, look at the next verse that I'll have you look at. Chapter 10, verse 15. Same theme. Once again, look at how this author views the scriptures. And remember, the book of Hebrews is one of the strongest books in the whole Bible about the Bible. You know, I mean, you say, well, it's about Jesus. Yes, it's about Jesus, but look at the implications of how the thinking works for the author of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, and notice who's talking here, the Holy Spirit. And yet on the other hand, who's he quoting? He's saying the Holy Spirit says right now. And then verse 16, who's he quoting? Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. That means the way he views the scripture is, this is the voice of God concerning Christ out of the book of Jeremiah from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but still alive. Still alive. You open this ancient document, and out of it comes a voice. That's what he's talking about. And it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. So never wonder. I mean, you might wonder how inspiration works. I'll probably touch on that a tiny bit today. You might wonder how inspiration works, but do not doubt that it does. At least don't doubt it if you want to be a Christian. Inspiration does actually happen. Look at how he views the scriptures. Very powerful. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and he's saying right now through this prophet. And by the way, you experience this as believers. It's an interesting thing. Once you come to the Lord Jesus and then you start reading the Old Testament, it does actually speak to you in a different way than it ever did before you came to Christ. And you anywhere in the Bible, you open it up and you can, and it's like, oh, that's a little different. Now you might have troubles understanding, and you might say, oh, I don't know if I want to believe that. And you might say, I can't figure it out yet. I know all that. But children can't figure out what their parents mean sometimes too. Isn't that true? Does that mean the parents don't mean anything? No, it just means the kid doesn't understand. And they keep listening. This is part of being a believer, is understanding this power. And the next one, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Well, actually, down through verse 3. Well, actually, down through verse 40. No, not really. It all hangs together, see, but I'm drawing this out. Now, he begins to talk about what faith is in chapter 11. The second major portion of Hebrews is about faith. And faith is not the absence of knowledge. It's the presence of a certain type of knowledge. All right? And we'll get to that. We'll talk about it. But when you hear the concept of faith, do not think absence of thinking or absence of knowledge or absence of factuality. Don't think that. That's not what it means. It means the presence of the knowledge of God. Okay, so he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation, meaning the saints of old. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So see, a word is the expression of a mind, and the power of God's mind is so powerful that when he expresses his mind, material reality and all the laws of physics come into existence. He says he imagined, because, you know, you have an imagination, he gave you an imagination, he has an imagination too. You have to imagine before you create, right? Don't you? I mean, when you make something, are you an artist? Do you draw? Don't you have it in your head before you start drawing it? Probably. If it's going to look like anything good, you probably have it in your head before you start drawing it. If you start drawing before you're thinking, then it probably doesn't look very good. Now, you use your imagination. You have an imagination because God has an imagination and you're created in his image. You know, we don't know if angels have imagination like we do. We don't know if angels are creative. But we are. Now, when God uses his imagination, and then he says, that's what I want, and then he simply speaks it, he simply expresses his mind, the entire universe came into existence. Now, the power of the mind to express is directly proportional to the thing being expressed. So, how powerful is God's mind? How big is the universe? How complex is the universe? How smart is God? How powerful is his imagination? And by the way, sidebar, this isn't part of the main thing, but let me just throw something at you, okay? What do you do with your imagination? It was created by God to be shaped by his word. The best use you can use of your imagination is to imagine life with God, to imagine walking with God, to say, I'm planning on building a relationship with God. I'm planning on living forever. That's the use of your imagination in a good way. And it's not fiction because he's actually told us that's what's up there. And he says, I want you to use your imagination that way. You know, we don't use it that way, do we? No show of hands, but how many of you would like me to put on the screen this morning what's been in your imagination over the last 24 hours? Well, look at the time. God's mind is so powerful that when he expresses his mind from what he imagines to be perfect, which is perfect, comes the universe itself. Now that's the expression of a powerful mind. Consider the power of the Word of God. And here's the last one we'll look at, chapter 12, verse 25. And this is the fifth of the warnings. There are five major warnings in the book of Hebrews, and this is the fifth one. See that you do not refuse him. Verse 25, chapter 12. See that you do not refuse. Remember, by the way, that all the warnings are to Christians to not give up their faith. That's what all these warnings are. They're to Christians. Don't drift away. Don't give your faith away. Don't give up your faith, and so on and so forth. And here's verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Present tense. Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them. And here you have this verbal activity going on. Him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him. Well, wait a minute. I'm not rejecting God. I'm just rejecting God's word. Well, we'll get to that. But that's what a lot of people say. No, I believe in God. I just don't believe the Bible. And I don't believe anything I don't want to believe about anything God might have said. I don't believe any of that. But I still believe in God. Notice he says here, you're rejecting what his warning, you're rejecting his speaking, you're rejecting him. Did you notice that? We'll draw this out here in a minute. So how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. We'll see this when we get into this passage. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but the heavens. He's promised this. Oh, we have to stop there. I'm not teaching this passage. We'll get to it in about a year, apparently. This is in chapter 12. He says, don't refuse him who is speaking, because refusing his voice is refusing his person. Okay, let's back up. I want to make some observations about these passages. Here we are. There are four major observations. First is this. God has always spoken to human beings. That's what he's saying here. I have always spoken to humans. Jot down Romans chapter 1, verse 19. It's where God says, just jot it down. Don't necessarily turn to it. God has always spoken. He's always had a voice into the human race. From Adam and Eve onward, it has been rejected. He doesn't owe it to anybody to talk to them because they have actually rejected him. Nevertheless, the Bible's very clear that he has put an intuition. This is Romans 1, verse 19. He says they can look at the surrounding world, and that speaks of me. And he says there's something inside of them that reminds, there's an intuition about the existence of God. It says both of those things in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and following. So let me stress this. God has always had a voice on earth. Sometimes people say, well, what about a civilization, an extinct civilization, the Aztecs or the Incas or some, ancient civilization in Nepal, and we just assume that God never said anything to anybody else ever. And that's this completely gratuitous assumption on our part. And furthermore, it's atheist. It's an atheist assumption to think that. When God says, people know who I am, and there's plenty of evidence for who I am. I know every single heart, and I can communicate really, really well. Isn't it interesting how we sort of accuse God sometimes? And we just assume, because we think he's a big one of us. And we couldn't keep track of the Incas and the Aztecs. And so we think, well, probably he didn't ever say anything. There was nobody ever in those cultures where God ever spoke a word. I'm encouraging you to not believe that. Now, he didn't tell us what he did, but why does he have to tell us everything? Why does he have to explain himself to all of us all the time? He says in his word very clearly that he's omniscient, he knows every human soul, and he also says he's incredibly good. And he proved it by dying for us on the cross, if you believe what's happening here in the whole Bible. This is the God of the Bible we're talking about here. So why would we impugn him by saying, you haven't spoken clearly enough? No. In chapter 1, he says, the author of Hebrews says, God has spoken even in times past in many ways. We'll see this more clearly next week. In many ways, and the Greek word is pieces, in many pieces, and in many ways, and through different people. He has always spoken to humanity, and he always talks with words. Did you know that? I thought, oh, no, he must just give impressions, and then we invent the words. No, he actually uses words. He actually speaks words. And you say, well, does he understand language? Come on. we're lifting our understanding of God here, invented language. Does he understand all languages? He understands all languages as if they were his heart language, every single one of them, even the dead languages, and even Klingon. See, we invented Klingon, but he invented us. There's a Klingon Bible. Did you know that? For outreach to the... I think we should reach out to the existing people, don't you think, before we reach out to the non-existent ones? But no, yeah, he understands language, and he uses actual words. See, a lot of people hide behind the idea that, well, since God is so transcendent, that then words, when we actually read words, well, it's just kind of, not very sophisticated to take the words literally, to actually, as if he's really talking to us like a person would talk to a person. And I got to tell you, friends, if you fall into that kind of thinking, you're just going to slip right straight out of your confidence in God. He actually uses words. Of course, he's smarter than us, and all of us. He's smarter than all of us put together. Duh. And his words mean more sometimes than we understand anything. But don't get the idea that he doesn't use words. He has always had a voice to humanity. Secondly, God has always spoken through humans. He's always spoken to humans, and he's always spoken through humans. And you say, didn't he ever speak like directly to a group of people? Yes, he did at Mount Sinai. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 20. Scared the people out of their little togas or whatever they were wearing. It scared them so bad when they heard his voice that they said to Moses, would you please tell him to talk to you? And then you talk to us because we want to hear from a human. Very interesting. We want to hear from a human. It's wonderful to hear from a human directly from God, isn't it? They said, we want to hear from a human because God scares us. And rightly so, he did it on purpose. God did that on purpose to scare them. You say, well, why? Because sin would kill them. He wanted them to be frightened about sin. He tells it. You read the whole thing there in Exodus 20. But it's because he loved them. Why do you tell your kids that the fire will burn them? Are you trying to scare them? No, you're warning them. And the Lord was, and so Moses then becomes the first person in the covenant, in the old covenant, to say, I am the voice of God. Moses and Aaron together, the voice of God. And from then on, God used humans. Now, some people say to themselves, well, that's a very inefficient way to get anything done. I think God should have thought of another way. In fact, I would much rather talk directly to God and not hear other humans talk. And I got to tell you, that's completely wrong. If you came into God's presence without the work of the ultimate human, the Lord Jesus Christ, without the work of prophetic humans all the way along, you would simply vaporize in God's presence because of sin. It's that scary. That's why he told them this. No, God says, I can use humans. People say, well, they're so inefficient. We can't, human words to talk about God? You can't use human words to talk about God. God is so transcendent. Human words don't matter. Humans are very inefficient and they're unreliable. Really? Now, wait a second. Let me suggest some things. First of all, humans are not necessarily unreliable. They do make mistakes, but they don't have to make mistakes, do they? Is it possible for you to tell one person one thing very factual, have that person go and tell one other person very factual thing, go tell them this, and they go and do it, and they do it right? Is it because it's a human that you can't trust it? And if that's true, then what about science? What about history? What about everything you learn when you go to college, go to school? You're always trusting humans to communicate. So what's this noise about God not being able to use humans to communicate? Of course he can. Of course he can. Let me give you a couple of passages, and we won't turn again for lack of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, it describes inspiration. It says that the Holy Spirit actually put the thoughts into these people, and that then they used their own human words. And that's the part that bothers people. They say, well, if they're using their own human words, maybe they're mistaken. Let me correct that. No, if the Holy Spirit's inspiring it, they're not mistaken to say it. They're just being used by the Lord. He put it in their minds. They use their words. God can use those words. The mistakes come when we interpret it wrongly. There we can run into some difficulties. But the concept that God can use a human being to speak something true, That's perfectly legitimate. There's nothing irrational about it. If God exists, there is nothing irrational about the idea that he can use a human being to communicate something. And he's always done it this way, by the way. He intended to do it this way. Here's another passage, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. That's where Paul talks about the concept of Scripture, inspired by God. So you be familiar with those and understand that just because humans are used by God doesn't mean that this is a fallible thing that we're talking about when God speaks. Secondly, humans are also created in God's image. Why not use us to speak? He's redeeming the world. He's going to redeem the world through his ultimate human. And so why not use prophets? That's what he says he does. And third, humans, by using humans to speak to humans, in other words, using humans in the inspiration process, what he does is he reduces the coercion. And he's not here to coerce you. If he came and shook the entire world, just literally shook it, and then there's this huge voice, shut up and sit down. You know, everybody would actually do it. But they wouldn't be doing it because they said, you know what, I want to repent of my sins and I want a relationship with God. They wouldn't be doing it for that reason. It would be sheer coercion and he could easily do it. But it's not the way he works. So he uses humans to speak. And then remember what Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? He lets his voice come through human beings. In the case of the new covenant, he lets the gospel itself come through the apostles, then he lets it come through you. When you use the words of the apostles, that word passes right through you, and other people who hear it can be brought into faith. That power happens. And it takes away the coercion factor. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, maybe a little coercion would be helpful. Can I open the earth and swallow some people and then maybe be real impressive and then that will get people to come to Jesus? That's not the way he works. He uses human beings because you can actually argue against them. He uses human beings because it takes away the coercion process and leaves it only for the people who want to hear. No, my friend, this idea that God speaks to humans through humans is perfectly legitimate. It's perfectly, and it's obviously the way the Word of God works. And who taught the writer of Hebrews about this? Jesus did. He taught all of his friends this. And the writer of Hebrews, if he didn't sit directly under Jesus, was among those who really did. He's a friend of Timothy's. Timothy was Paul's number one, which means he ran in the circles of the apostles. This is the teaching of Jesus on the subject. So he speaks to humans, he speaks through humans, and don't think otherwise. And then he always told his people to write stuff down. And so when he writes these things down, God's word communicates just as powerfully when it's written as when it's spoken. And when you read it out loud, you're doing both. There's a reading going on, and then there's this vocalization of it, and there's power in that. Do you know that when you read the Bible to somebody, there's power in that? In fact, there's so much power in it that some people don't want to hear it at all. And they'll listen to you read anything else, but if you read the Bible to them. I know of a class where the teacher, the philosophy prof back in the 70s in Southern California decided to simply read the Sermon on the Mount and to people. And they freaked out. By the time they were done, I mean, he just read it in this secular classroom. By the time they were done, the place was up for grabs. Everybody was arguing across it. That can't be. Now, why would that happen? It's because there is this power in the written and spoken word. So the written word actually communicates. Do you spend very much time in it? Just a question. It is very, very powerful. In fact, so powerful, if you try and take too much of it in at one time, you will actually sort of OD. You ever OD on the Bible? Try it. Some of you are not in danger of ODing at all. But others of you have read a lot of it and then just like, oh, I just can't take it all in. It's just too much. Well, that's because there's power in it. He told people to write stuff down. And when they wrote it down, it was understood to be the written speech of God. And that's what you see in Hebrews constantly, the written speech of God and deep trust And here's the fourth thing to note. God has confirmed his word through the ultimate human, of course, Jesus. Why? Because he is the word made flesh. In John chapter 1, you know John chapter 1. We covered it on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, but you guys know it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's the creator. And then in verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, well, what's that got to do with the written Word? Well, it has this to do with it. Jesus, the living Word of God, said, I trust everything in the written Word of God. So he affirmed everything in the Old Testament. And he authorized everything in the New Testament with his apostles. He said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything concerning me. And from the first day, Acts chapter 2, from the pouring out of the Spirit, the church understood that when the apostles spoke, they were speaking the word of Christ to them. And that's why we have a New Testament. So, friend, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you better make up your mind ahead of time to think about the Bible the way Jesus did. Because you can't say, I'm a Christian and I disagree with Jesus about the Bible. You have to say, well, what did he think about it? And once you understand that, then you realize it's more than simply reliable. There's a power in it. Okay. Now, having said all of that, let me mention four things. Now, let's boil it down. Let me mention four things that you should do with God's word. First of all, understand its power. And that comes right out of what we just said and right out of 11 chapter 3, the express mind of God. When you open your Bible, and when you hear it being taught, you should be aware that the power is there for anybody to either be converted or be nourished in their faith, and this is the same power that created the universe itself. When God's voice is being heard, it's the power that created the universe, and it's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And having a sense of, in a sense, sort of awe. Because when you look into the Bible says that he creates reality with his mind. It says that he sustains reality with his mind, with his word. And it says that he also destroys with his word. And that's why we don't like talking about that. But he does. He actually, when he says judgment comes, destruction happens. And you see it's the expression of his word against evil that destroys the earth in the end and then resurrects it because he wants to bring about a new world. It's all because of his word. So first, take note. Understand its power and respect that power. Do not fall into thinking what the world thinks about the scriptures. Secondly, honor its authority. Honor its authority. Chapter 12, verse 25, it says, don't refuse him. Why? Because the voice of God is the same as God. I'm pausing on purpose. I want that to soak in. Some of you are thinking to yourself, I never quite heard it that way. No, it is. The voice of God. In fact, when you read Psalm 119, and you find out in Psalm 119, the psalmist is saying, I actually lift up my hands and worship your word. You go, wait a minute, isn't that bibliolatry? Aren't we worshiping a book at that point? No, we honor what's written, but we understand that if it's the voice of God, remember you're talking about God here, but even in our own world, for instance, using my grandkids again, since they're handy in my mind. If I'm in my study at my house, and this has happened many times, I'm in my study at my house, and say at a holiday season, all my grandkids are there, all seven of them. That's a lot of ice cream now. All seven of them, they're down the hall, they're in the living room and in the dining room, and they're having an argument. They're having this big argument, which sometimes happens. Usually they get along great, but sometimes not so much. And so they have a little argument out there, and I can hear them. And I'm studying in my study down the hall. I got the door open. I can hear what's going on. And what do? I can yell down the hall, children. Now, at that moment, silence falls upon the congregation. Now, if they say, oh, that wasn't the voice of Papa, and they go on doing what they're doing, what are they really doing at that point? They're really saying, we're rejecting you because they know my voice. They know my voice. You parents, you know this. You can yell from upstairs to downstairs because you don't want to bother to be incarnate and walk down the stairs yet. So you speak to them from a distance, and if they don't pay attention, what they're really doing is rejecting you. Now, it's even more powerful with God because His voice sustains the universe. For people to say, I refuse the word of God, they're really refusing the source of their own life at that point. That's shocking. I'm not saying that we worship a book. What I'm saying is when the Lord speaks to us through his written word, we are actually hearing from him. And if we reject that, we're rejecting him. That's why that verse in 12:25 of Hebrews is so important to realize. See, because we've been raised in this world where we've been taught we're in charge of all of everything. The texts are up to us to decide. But let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ and you come to the Word of God, the living Word of God, born testimony through the written Word of God, the very power of the universe itself, you don't get to decide it. It decides you. And if you do not allow that to happen, which we're going to talk about in just a second, then what you're doing is rejecting him completely. And people don't understand that. Enlightenment rationalism fills our world. And you as a Christian, now I'm talking to Christians, who want to hear the Lord's voice and who maybe are struggling in their faith. Maybe you're struggling in your faith and you don't know why. It's not because you have a particular sin you haven't dealt with or anything like that. In fact, maybe you're doing a lot of really wonderful things, but in your heart, there's this hurt in your faith, and it doesn't feel very strong, and you feel weakened by it. Let me suggest something. It could be skepticism has begun to slide into your heart, and it's enlightenment, rationalist skepticism that God can't communicate, and you've lost confidence in his written word. Because you cannot grow without this. So if you reject the word, you're rejecting him personally, and we're not worshiping a book, but we are worshiping God through what he reveals in the word about who Jesus is. And so there is this real personal issue. That's why when God's word became flesh, it was a real person. That's how powerful God's word is. So first of all, we understand its power. Secondly, we honor its authority. Just like when you as a parent speak something to your children, if they reject it, they're rejecting you personally at that point. We honor his authority through his word. Third, we submit to its surgery. You must submit to the surgery of the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 12. Remember we talked about that and I kind of went into it? When the word of God penetrates your heart and it starts to convict and it stings. Like I said, it stings. But if you're going to grow as a Christian, you have got to open your heart up to that. How are you going to have a relationship with God if the God you have never disagrees with you? That's not a relationship with God at all. And a lot of people have that. And they'll go to the Bible and they'll go, well, this is nice and this is nice and I agree with that and I agree with that. And I think Jesus said a good thing there. And, you know, I think that he, you know, I think he's right about that. We're talking about the God of the universe here. I'm sure he's standing there going, oh, thank you. Thank you for agreeing with me. No. His word actually does surgery on us. And until you realize that, Christian friend, listen, I'm not trying to be harsh, but until you realize it's his word that does surgery on your soul, it's not your mind that does surgery on his word. The world says your mind does surgery on the word of God. God says his word does surgery on your mind and on your heart. If you don't really highlight that, and if you don't say that to yourself, you know what? I need to understand this. I need to let him actually change my mind because he doesn't agree with me about everything. And I need to come in line with what he says about these things. If you don't know that, you won't grow spiritually and your faith will not increase. It's very important to rightly relate to the word. Understand the power, honor the authority, submit to the surgery, receive the life of it. As a Christian, you know, the word of God nourishes your soul. Turn to John 6:63, one of my favorite verses. I think I turn to this all, you know, as much as any verse anywhere. John chapter 6, 6:63 of John. Now, he had said some hard things in John chapter 6. He said, I'm the manna, and this really blew everybody's mind. And his disciples were grumbling, verse 60 of John chapter 6. Many of his disciples heard it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Do you ever have God say that? And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling, he always knows that, by the way, about this, he said to them, "You take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if I showed you the spirit realm? It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail." Your flesh is not the answer to this, he said. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." When you come to Jesus Christ, you're opening yourself up to the actual words of Christ and the actual words that are written down and then applied to you by the Spirit of God. And you need to stay open to that. Understand its power, honor its authority, submit to its surgery, and receive the life. You know, since you're already there in John, back up a page and go to chapter 5, verse 38. Chapter 5, verse 38. Now, in this case, he's talking to people who don't believe in him. Back up to verse 37. These were religious people who didn't believe in Christ. And he says to them, "The Father," verse 37 of John 5, "the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen, and you do not have," look at this, "his word abiding in you." Why? Because you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. See, God's living word comes in through the word made flesh by the power of the Spirit, and he abides inside of you. That is a nourishment. Receive that life, Christian friend, and be nourished on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your knowledge of the of your relationship with God, your faith, must have confidence in the written word of God. Let me give you some practical, quickly, some practical advice, and then we're going to sing a song. Listen. First of all, you have to listen to the word. You should be in a place where you can hear the word taught, and the technology is there to do so. You need to be, and you should be involved in a church where the word of God is being opened and explained and applied on a regular basis. See, how do we do this, Rick? Well, you start by listening to it. You might have thought I would say start by reading it, and we'll get to that. But actually, hearing it taught is hugely important. Secondly, then read it, and read it slowly and read it out loud to yourself. Read it slowly and read it out loud to yourself, because that will help you to do the third thing, interpret it. You do have to interpret it. You can misinterpret it. Take the time to think. Listen to it, read it, interpret it, meditate on it. Let it soak in. When you're reading the word, keep your mind open and say, "Lord, teach me this." And then pray it. When you're done reading the word, you always say, "Okay, is there something in here I can pray about? Is there something you're speaking of conviction to me? Do I need to? You've spoken to me about this, Lord, and I had forgotten. I'm sorry. Would you please?" And then you pray through something you've learned. And then finally, James chapter 1, verse 20, don't be just a hearer, but a doer, so you apply it. You say, "Lord, okay, put this into my life. I see here what you're instructing. I don't quite know how to do it, but I'm asking you to put it into my life on a practical level." I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to close in the song. But as we do that, as we prepare to do that, I really want to ask you, I know that this has been sort of a topical, but it's a topical we need. A topical message from the book of Hebrews that we need. We need to understand how powerful God's word is. And when you're thinking through how powerful that word is, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, open your heart up to him, because he's the living word. And then his words become your life. Is that true? Amen. Let's all stand together.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain?
We would give ourselves afresh and anew to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us, this very day. The living Word of God, the one who breathes new life into us when we repent and come to you, when we hear your voice. And we would rededicate ourselves this morning, Heavenly Father, as a church, to the realities of your word, to a radical confidence in what you've given us. And we ask, Father, that if there's any among us this morning, if there are any folks who have not given their hearts to the living Word of God, have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw them in, even now, opening their hearts by the power of the gospel, to eternal life, to the life of the ages, that you breathe into us, that you speak into us through Jesus. And we pray that as they open their hearts, you would fill them with your Spirit and with a thirst for your Word. And we who live and walk in this world and belong to you, Lord, we who want to serve you, we pray that we would have an increased confidence in what you've said, and that it would flow through us with a kind of authority, Lord, that only you supply. We trust you for these things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.